next Sunday is Christmas Eve Sunday. Can you believe that? We're already at Christmas. And so we'll do Christmas Eve services right here in Columbia and here in Owens Mills, Reisterstown, at 9 and 11 in Columbia, at 10:30 a.m. in Owens Mills, Reisterstown. And then the following week is New Year's Eve. And that's the last Sunday of 2023. It's amazing that we've made it to this place. Pastor Jared Sorber here in Columbia, Maryland, and Pastor Gary Coiro in Owings Mills, Reisterstown, Maryland, will be hosting a God Stories testimony service to talk about the faithfulness of God. So I sure hope you can make it on that last Sunday. And if you can stay up late, go home, maybe take a nap or something, at 11 p.m., on December 31st, we're going to have a special New Year's Eve prayer and praise watch night service at 11 p.m. I will be here. I have a special word that I'll have for you. We're going to praise in the new year. And some people know watch night services because maybe some of you grew up in a cultural community like the Black community where it was just kind of normal to pray the crossing over into the new year. Others do it, and they may not even know why, except we're going from an old year to a new year. I thought I'd take just a moment to give you historical context so we can enter into it together. What a lot of people don't know is that the watch night service, and the reason why they called it that, was because that was the night right before the Emancipation Proclamation would take place. So in September of 1862, President Lincoln announced that on January 1st, 1863, Black people in the United States of America would be free. So can you imagine, you've been slaves, your parents, your grandparents for generations, you've never been free. And so when the clock strikes 12 on the New Year's Day, you're going to go from not being free to being free. Who wouldn't want to stay up for that? So that's actually the historical context that might help you understand a little bit of you know, the difference between our different cultures. But I thought that that would be a great opportunity to let you know that some of the background. And the way we're going to bridgewayize it is not only do we celebrate the history and heritage of that, and not only do we cross over from old year to the new year, but also there's spiritual freedom, that we can leave whatever's been binding us in 2023 and step into the new year, into the next year, more free than we were before. So I sure hope that you'll be with us then. We'll also take an offering, the first fruits offering at that time, as well as the first Sunday of January. So prepare that offering as the Lord leads you, whatever amount you want to give, above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. If you want to be a part of this really offering of faith, where you give to God at the beginning of the year, the very first offering before you pay anything else, you say, God, I'm giving this to you in faith, thanking you for the year behind me and praying for the year ahead of me. I pray that God will put this on your heart. And of course, that season's open now. I know everybody's money's different and paychecks are different. So it's open now. If you want to go online and give, it'll be open all the way to the end of January. But we'll actually have a physical offering here in the auditoriums at both campuses on the first Sunday of January. Now, our watch night service is going to be in the Columbia campus, on the Columbia campus. And so those of you at the Owens Mills, Reisterstown campus, come on and drive down another 20 to 30 minutes to get here if you can. But we'll pay you back because on Good Friday, we'll do a service there and we'll make everybody from the Columbia area drive up to the Owens Mills campus. So, you know, we'll kind of do it like that. Now, if you will go with me before we start this message, please give me a sign. Let's go together to God in prayer. And I want you to close your eyes wherever you are, in Owens Mills or at your home, in your bedroom or your kitchen, in the room here. And I want you to ask God to speak to you. Dear God, as we go into your word and as we end this series, we're going to enter into a conversation whereby we need your Holy Spirit to be present and manifest. And so we give this word over to you now. In Jesus' name, together everyone said with me, amen and amen. Have you ever needed a sign from God? You needed him to point you in the right direction. You needed him to tell you whether you were to take this job or to resign from this position. You needed him to show you a sign that he was present with you, that he cared about you, or that he hadn't forgotten about you. You know, God is always manifesting signs and confirmations, or what I like to call winks from heaven. Have you ever had a wink from heaven? It's a personal sign from God just between him and you to just let you know that he sees you and that he cares about you, that he's with you. Maybe someone slipped you some money for gas at the exact time when you needed it most. They didn't know it, but God did. Wink, wink. Or maybe you saw a bumper sticker that spoke to you in the oddest moment, like what happened to me when God was trying to get me to surrender to him and get saved at around age 18. I was in the mall waiting for my then girlfriend to come out of a store, and some people came to me and wanted to share the gospel with me. I'd already known the gospel. My dad was a preacher. I had grown up in church, but I hadn't really given my life over to the Lord. And so I gave them some spiritual answer, and they left me alone. And I was like, whoosh, thank God they got out of here before my girl came out of Victoria's Secrets. And we get in the car, and we drive, and we go on this road. And as we stop at the light, the car right in front of me had a bumper sticker that said, "Today is the day of salvation." You'd think that I would listen to that, but no, I didn't. I just kind of brushed it off. But within 2 weeks, I surely did finally surrender to the Lord because I could not run like Jonah anymore. Maybe you got a text message from someone that was a personal encouragement addressing the exact need that you needed to hear or see in that moment, and it came just at the right time. These would all be maybe these personal winks from heaven. And although God gives his children these signs of confirmation and winks of care, he's not obligated, nor will he be manipulated into giving signs to unbelievers whose motives are sinister. And this is exactly what was going on with the Pharisees who were trying to get Jesus to produce some kind of miraculous sign in Matthew chapter 12. And that's the passage we're going to be going to today. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And I'll read verses 38 through 42 from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 44, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Many of you may have heard the story of Jonah, the prophet that God called to go preach the repentance message to the Ninevites, a people who Jonah wasn't very crazy about at all. Jonah decided after hearing God call him to do this to run the other way. Instead of surrendering to God's will, he got on a boat or a ship to go in the opposite direction of Nineveh. There was so much turmoil in the climate with the weather and with the hurricanes and with the winds blowing back and forth that it caused the people on the ship to go to Jonah and say, "What in the world is going on?" Jonah admitted that he was disobeying God, and he decided that he would jump overboard, hoping to die. However, God positioned a huge fish to swallow Jonah whole, and Jonah remained in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. You see, signs are given by God to help us when we're lost. And this great fish was a sign to Jonah that you can run, but you can't hide. It was a sign to Jonah that God is patient with us and he will strive with us until we finally surrender to his will. And this huge fish was a sign to Jonah that God always gets his man. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees that the greatest sign of all is likened to this sign of Jonah being in the belly of the great fish. In fact, the greatest sign of all time would be the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the sign of Jonah. So to be clear, this passage where the Pharisees are asking for a sign, they're asking in a way to try to test Jesus to disprove that he's actually the Son of God. But Jesus wasn't having this. The Pharisees were hypocritical religious leaders of the day. And Jesus answers the Pharisees basically saying, no, I'm not going to give you an on-demand, magical, entertaining sign. In fact, I already demonstrated that I am from the kingdom of God. In addition, God has already given you signs from the past like Jonah. So take that. Well, why would Jesus bring up Jonah? They're asking for a sign. You see, the Pharisees were very familiar with the Old Testament, and they knew the story of Jonah. In addition, Jesus' whole point is that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and that he, Jesus, the Savior of the earth, would one day be in the belly of the earth for as much time, 3 days and three nights, once he would go to the cross. Jesus was predicting, he was foreshadowing, he was prophesying about his death, burial, and resurrection. And all of this was to come. And that indeed would be the only sign that the Pharisees would need and the rest of the world. But I find an interesting side note, if you will. Before I move on, have you noticed that Jesus, when talking about signs and the second coming, references Old Testament stories and characters? Like, for instance, here in Matthew 12, he references Jonah. But last week when we talked about Matthew 24, he referenced Noah. So then I began to ask the question, what's the connection, if any, between Noah and Jonah? Could there be any similarities between the two? Well, let me ask you, what do you think? Any connections between Noah and Jonah? Anybody want to just speak it out, whether you're in Owens Mills or here? Anything? You ever thought about this before? Water? Ships? Anything else? Their names? Interesting. Anything else? 3 days and three nights, yep. Say it again. Slow disobedience. Let me give you a few. You've got many of them, and I'm sure in Owens Mills as well, but here are a few things that were similar. They both were encapsulated, right? One in a boat, one in a fish. They both were prophets that were being protected. Someone said water. Yep, lots of water. One was obedient. The other one was disobedient, at least for a while. They both were delivered by God. And they both emerged to see a new day. In both cases, there's protection from outside forces that could drown them. I need to give a word to someone right now. You are going through something difficult and seemingly impossible to survive. I want you to know that God is going to protect you in it and through it, but you have to go through it. It may be scary, but you will be protected. It may be nerve-wracking, but you will be protected. It may be hard, but you will be protected. It may be stressful, but you will be protected. You see, your purpose will protect you. And God will protect you whatever storm you're going through. And even when you're trying to get off of your purpose, when God has a purpose for you, your purpose will protect you even when you try to run and hide. Even when you try to get away from what God has in store for you, when God has a purpose for your life, your purpose will protect you. And somebody needed to hear that today because they wondered if they were going to survive what they're going through. I came to tell you today, you will survive because God will protect you in the middle of your storm. Your God will cover you. Your God knows that you're going through a storm. You may be going through a struggle. You may be going through a temptation. You may be going through some trouble that you fear is going to defeat you. But in the end, it will not defeat you. Like Noah in the storm, you will hear the waters. You'll feel the movements of the storm. But the water will not touch you. And like Jonah in the sea, you will feel the waters and you will smell the stench of the situation you have found yourself in because of your choices. But God will carry you through your depression. He'll carry you through your seasons of disobedience. He'll carry you through the period of your rebellion because your purpose will protect you. Has anybody ever been protected by God? Even when you didn't deserve it. Who was that word for today? I want you to receive it. In fact, if that word was for you, that God has actually been protecting you, do you think? Hang on, let's see. Who was that word for? Wave to me. Owens Mills, wave to me. Who was that word for? Do me a favor. Can we just stand up for 2 minutes and take a praise break? And that praise break is to say, thank you, God, for protecting me even when I didn't deserve it, even when I was trying to run away from it. Right there in Owens Mills, right there in your house, right there in your car, right there in your hospital room, right there in the nurse's station, right there in the prison, right here in Columbia. If God has protected you even when you did not deserve it, I think you ought to give him praise. Whether like Noah, whether like Jonah, God, you protected me. I should have been gone a long time ago. If all my sins were put on the screen right now, I wouldn't even come into this church. But because of your Spirit protecting me, because of your blood cleansing me, because of you forgiving me and washing me and giving me another chance, I cannot help but say hallelujah. I cannot help but say thank you, Jesus. I cannot help but say, God, I shouldn't be here, but because of your grace. Because of your grace, because of your mercy, you did not give me what I deserve. Amen? Go ahead and take your seats. Thank you, Lord, as we give you that praise break. That was just for you because that praise break was for somebody who knows they shouldn't be here. That praise break was for somebody who should have been dead and gone a long time ago. That praise break was because of the hedge of covering and protection you put around someone's family members and someone's households and someone's finances and someone's health. And so we cannot help but to praise you. But can I go a little deeper? Can I go a little deeper? Thank God that he protects us from without, but he also needs to protect us from within. What do I mean? You see, corruption and evil can not only come from the outside of us, but those struggles and those storms on the outside are just one area of the battle. But the enemy is also working against us to try to break in to the inner man, trying to break in to the inner woman. He's always trying to break in. So what happens when the enemy is in a me? Like Noah in the ark, he was protected. And like Jonah in the fish, he was protected. But friends, we need to remember that the battle is not just from without. The battle is the enemy who wants to wage war within us. And Satan wants to take possession of your mind, and he wants to take possession of your mentality, your sanity, your psychological capacity, and your emotional stability. He's trying to break in. And when we are trying to live the life victoriously by the power of the Holy Spirit, We must also understand that the battle and the struggle is not just from without, but it's also from within. And it's at this point that I'm about to enter into a topic of demon possession. The point that I need to make to you is that if you are not in Christ, it is possible for demons to possess you, even if you don't want them to, if you open yourself up to darkness. And if you're not in Christ, you're not protected unless God in his special grace decides to do so. You have to have Christ in you, and you have to be in Christ. Because being in Christ means you're protected. Having Christ in you means you're also protected from the inside. So if I'm in Christ, I'm like in the ark. I'm like in the fish. I'm like Moses in the basket. Water all around. But I'm in Christ. He's my ark. But Christ also has to be in you. Because when he's in you, he protects you from the inside. And what I'm saying as I go deeper is we not only need to be in him, but he needs to be in us. And if you are not in Christ, you're not protected. But for believers, listen, I don't believe it's possible for demons to possess believers. Everybody may not agree theologically, but I believe I stand on good biblical ground that believers cannot be demon possessed. Now, while you cannot be possessed, you can be oppressed. This is why you have to be armored up in God every day. And you might be asking, why are we talking about demon possession right now? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus actually mentions this specifically when talking about the sign of Jonah. The conversation is about the sign of Jonah right on the heels of an entire discourse on demon possession. Stay with me here. The context of these verses are at the tail end of an exchange about a demon named Beelzebul. In some texts, Beelzebul, he was a prince of demons. And in demonology studies, Beelzebul is known as one of the seven deadly princes of hell. Some believe it's Satan himself. Please stay with me now on a spiritual level if you can. I need you to wake up your spirit man, your spirit woman right now. I need you to be alert. I need you to go with me into an arena right now that I cannot go into alone. And that is simply this. The devil does not want me to go into this territory. But I need you to know this morning I am coming boldly into his camp right now with the sword and with the shield. That's why I'm wearing this royal robe today, because I believe that God is calling me to go into the enemy's camp claiming victory with the authority that comes in Christ. And so it's with that authority we're now going to walk into another level of spirit right now. That's why I need you to be awake with me. We're going to go into Jesus's words. I need you to go right back to the scriptures with me. We're in Matthew 12. Let's pick it up at verse 22 before the verses that we read earlier so you can see the greater context, and we'll try to tie it all together. Verse 22, Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges." Verse 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Whoa. Jesus is saying, this man has been released from a demon because I come from the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of Satan were to cast out this man, it's a house that's standing against itself. A demon can't cast out itself. So I'm from the kingdom of God. And so they're right there with Jesus doing this. Can I ask a question? How is it that the kingdom of God can be so close, yet people can still fail to recognize his presence and his power? How is it that you can be so close to your deliverance, so close to your victory, so close to the very power of God being manifest inside of you, near you, right around you, and still turn around and walk away? Still allow the enemy to win that battle when the Lord is this close to you. This is a moment right now in this service that God is saying, I'm very close to you. The kingdom of God is near and I'm right here. And today I don't want you to walk out of this church without having a touch of my presence, without having a touch of my healing. It doesn't matter how dark the demon is. It doesn't matter how bad your situation is. When you have an encounter with Jesus, there's no demon, there's no hex, there's no spell that can stand in his way. He can come right down your row. He can come right in your area where you're seated. He can move right behind you and put his hands on your shoulders and let you know, I'm here. No matter what you've been struggling with, I'm right here with you. God can be right in your presence, and at the same time, we can be so close and still fail to recognize God is in our room. Told you before, my cell phone at night, I put it in my office and then I go upstairs and go to bed. And one day I plugged it in and I went to bed. I came back in the morning and it had no power. Come to find out, I didn't push the thing all the way in. In other words, it was close, but it wasn't connected. And there's a lot of people, they come to church, they're close. It looks like they are connected. It looks like they have power. It looks like they can sing the songs and pray the prayers. But God knows, and you know, that the power's not flowing because you're not connected. And God is saying, this is the moment we connect. We have to, some of you, reconnect. Because you know what it feels like to feel the power of God. You know what it feels like to feel the peace of God. But because you are not connected, you're close. Now, being close is good. Don't get me wrong. Being close is good. But being connected is where the power is. And then we keep picking up this passage. Let's go deeper into this passage. Here we go, verse 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Huh? Listen, he mentions a strong man. Jesus wants you to know the enemy wants to come into your house. He wants to bind you up and he wants to take everything you have. Jesus says the thief comes to steal. No, Jesus says the thief only comes. That's interesting, isn't it? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to free you, to release you from the power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that I come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Let's keep reading at verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, but for a tree is recognized by its fruit. He says to them, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Wow. Jesus is saying that you Pharisees, y'all are corrupt from the inside. You may look good on the outside. You may look like you're close, but you're not connected at all. You're evil on the inside. In fact, in another account, Jesus says it pretty forcefully. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Whoa. Jesus ain't pulling any punches, because when you're dealing with the enemy, it's different. You know, you're dealing with people who are victims of the enemy, that's one thing. You better have some grace and some love and all that. But when you're fighting a battle against the devil, you need to go right at him. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And so he picks it up in verse 36 in Matthew 12. "But I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that have been spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is making it clear. Judgment is coming. Don't get ready. What? Be ready. Let's pick it up in verse 38. "And then the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Now, do you see the context? He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation." I mean, at first it sounded really bad, right? When we first read it. But now that you see the context, "you wicked and adulterous generation asking for a sign." What's wrong with y'all? "But none's going to be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And the man, Son of Man is going to be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights." Pick it up at verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater," in fact, someone greater than Jonah, "is here." Wow. The people in Nineveh who were evil repented when the message of God came to them. And now the son of Jonah, we can see, it's not an isolated passage all by itself. No, it's in a conversation about demon possession where this man could not see and this man could not speak. And God himself through Jesus goes into this battle and he literally dispossesses this man of a demon. Listen, I have a niece, adult niece, and she moved to Atlanta a couple months ago. And she had some property and things of that sort. And she said, "Uncle David, we have something called squatters here in Atlanta. Does anybody know what a squatter is?" I knew what squatting was in other countries, but I did not know what squatting was in the U.S. And evidently, this is an issue, especially in Atlanta. What happens is if you are, let's say, move out your house, right? And now, as a landlord, you're getting a new tenant. And let's say there's a 2-week window between the time the old tenant leaves and you're trying to get a new tenant in. If someone gets into your house through an open door, open window, open garage, and starts living there, after a certain period of time, you as the landlord, you can't get them out. You can't evict them legally. You have to go through a legal process to get them out of your house. That's kind of crazy. My niece says, "Uncle David, I now call Atlanta Scamlanta." But it's interesting, because if you don't own the house, why would you be able to go in and take possession of it? And then the owner of it can't get you out until they go through some long legal process. And then what happens is the squatters negotiate with the owner that, "Listen, I'll get out if you will give me a free rent for another month, and then I'll leave." And so they got to go through this whole thing, and they know that it costs the owner money to go through the legal process. And the owner's thinking, "Do I pay them a little bit and be done with them, or do I go through the legal process and pay more so the sheriff will finally come and take them out?" It's crazy. Spiritually speaking, evil spirits are always looking to be squatters, trying to take everything that you have, trying to take over something that is not theirs. And in this passage, the demon-possessed man, he could not see, he could not speak, but once he had an encounter with Jesus, the demon was kicked out so he could see, so he could speak, and Jesus comes into your world to liberate you, to rescue you, to deliver you from evil, so that you can see like you've never seen before, so that you can speak praise like you could never speak praise before. Some of you know what it's like to be free. Some of you know that you see things now at another level you never saw before you knew Christ. And you can hear in a way that you were never able to hear before. We have a dog, well, we have several of them, daggone it, but we have a dog. And whenever you turn on the television, before the television actually turns on, the dog gets up because he knows it's coming on. Because they can hear at another level. The dogs will bark when there's somebody walking up. We haven't even heard them knock on the door or ring the doorbell, but they have this keen sense of knowing. We also have alarm codes, so sometimes I'll hit the alarm code. As soon as I hit an alarm code, no matter where they are in the house, that first button we push, the dogs come running because they can hear way beyond what the human beings in the house can hear. The same is true for your spirit man and spirit woman. You can hear things in the spirit realm before you ever hear it in the natural realm. You can see things in the spirit realm before you ever see it manifested in the physical realm. And when Jesus comes in, he is coming in to deal with anything that's dark inside of you, to clean you out so you can see and so you can hear in ways and speak in ways that you weren't able to hear, see, or speak before. And the Pharisees witnessed the miracles of this deliverance, and yet they attributed the powerful deliverance of that demon-possessed man not to Jesus, but to the devil, to Beelzebub. And he says, that's blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Can I touch on that for a moment? Blasphemy is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is saying, you can talk about me, no problem. That's forgivable. But you will not assign the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, the arch enemy of God. That's unforgivable. By doing so, you're aligning yourself up with Satan. And anyone who lines himself up with Satan and the dark side will have the same fate as him. Just like Satan is unforgivable, anyone who aligns with him and dies in that state will not be forgiven. Let me see if I can tie all this up seemingly, all these random thoughts, and bring it home. We've said so far, there was a demon-possessed man who couldn't see or speak that was delivered by Jesus. We said the Pharisees attributed to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus warned them that that would be considered blasphemy. The Pharisees asked for a sign. Jesus says, no, you're not getting a sign. Jesus says, the sign of Jonah is enough. The sign of Jonah is about a prophet being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus predicted his crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. After Jonah emerged from the belly of the fish, he preached the gospel to the Ninevites, and they repented. They were delivered from God's judgment. Jesus, when he was crucified, took all the sins of humanity with him to the cross. And it says in the book of Ephesians that he died, and then before he rose again from the dead, he went into the lower regions of the earth. And according to Ephesians 4, he set the captives free. This is possibly the Old Testament believers who are in Sheol or Abraham's bosom from Luke chapter 16. But we know that when he was crucified, he went and he took these captives free. And when a king conquers another people or another group, they would have a parade after winning the war. And the king would have a train of spoils in the trail in his parade. And Ephesians 4 says, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in the train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who has descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Just like the man who was held captive by the demon, once you have an encounter with Jesus, he can set you free from that demon or that devil or that evil spirit. Once Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. I don't believe that believers in Christ can be possessed by the devil or demons. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does not cohabitate. The Holy Spirit does not shack up with other spirits. When Jesus comes into your life, he's not coming in to move in and move over. He moves in to take over. And when he comes into your life, he's taking over every area of darkness in your life. And hence, while believers can't be possessed by the devil, they can indeed be oppressed, be harassed, be bullied by evil spirits. But the Holy Spirit gives us weapons that we need in order to fend off the onslaught of the devil. Because the weapons we fight with are not weapons from this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So God then tells us, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand. See, when Jesus comes into your life, every curse is broken. Once Jesus of Nazareth comes into your life, every demon has to flee. Maybe demons have been squatting in your life. Maybe they've come through flirting with the Wicca religion. Maybe they've come in through certain kinds of transcendental meditation and certain kinds of chanting and yoga. Not all meditation or yoga is bad, don't get me wrong, but there are some forms that will open you up spiritually in ways that you shouldn't engage. Maybe those squatters have come in through palm reading, psychics, Ouija boards, Santeria, witchcraft, dark magic, voodoo, or tarot cards. Maybe certain mind-altering drugs have become the unlocked door through which the evil spirits have taken up residency. Maybe through certain sexual escapades or religious rituals. I have a news flash today. No matter how an evil spirit may have come into your life, that spirit will be evicted today in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I came to serve notice on every evil spirit that may be in this place. I have come to serve notice on you. And I've come to walk into the premises of your life today as your pastor and as a man who God has invested power in, to let everybody know that in the name of Jesus, there's a new sheriff in town. I want you to know that I am coming in to let the devil know that he is under arrest. I'm coming into your row to let you know that the Spirit of God is ready to evict any dark demon, any spell, any issue from your generations. I want you to know that you can walk out of this place free, because when Jesus comes in, he who he sets free is free indeed. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I can see in the spirit realm that there is an enemy in the room. And as the enemies are moving, the enemies of God, as the demons are scattering, they already know that the praises of God's people have gone up. They already know that the presence of the Spirit is here. They're already fearing that they can't walk out with you the way they drove in with you. Because when you get in your car, you're going to get in your car free. You're going to get in your car filled with the Spirit of God. You're not going to have that fear anymore. You're not going to have that anxiety anymore. You're not going to have that proclivity that keeps beating you day in and day out, because the Spirit of God is moving in. And when Jesus encounters a spirit, that spirit has to leave. It cannot stay. No matter who they attribute it to, it's not attributed to the devil, it's not attributed to the pastor, it's not attributed to anybody's prayers, it's attributed to the power of Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses and washes and has the ability to arrest any spirit in the room. So I need you to close your eyes. I'm walking in with a legal eviction notice. And it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen. Jesus commands the enemy to flee from your household, to stop harassing you, oppressing you, He will tempt you, but you will have your shield of faith up. And I want you to talk to God. Say, God, I surrender myself to you. God, I'm not afraid of demons and darkness, but I know they're there. And I thank you, Lord, that I am hedged in and protected. Lord, I ask for a sign, and this is my sign. This sermon is my sign. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, this is the day you invite him to come in. Like that bumper sticker said, today is the day of salvation. Make this day your day of salvation. Pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. You can use your own words, or you can follow me and say, dear Jesus, please, please come into my life. I surrender my life to you. I repent from all of my sins. I acknowledge that you died on a cross for me and rose again from the dead, and that you've paid all the penalties for my sins. But now I've got to accept that and say, thank you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me new. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Friends, Jesus Christ said this, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the Lord's favor. Today, the Spirit of the Lord has moved, and you can walk out knowing that you are covered. Now, before I end this, I want you to know something's going to happen after I leave. The pastor will come to the front and give some closing words, but the altar prayer team will come up. If there's ever a time after the service where you needed prayer or you needed someone to lay hands on you, this would be the day for that. And so usually you may run out, but they're going to be here stationed to pray for you. Maybe if you're in the lobby and you need to talk to someone there and you see them wearing a badge that says they want to help you or something, get prayed for before you get out of here so that we could seal what God did in you today. If you made a decision to follow Christ and maybe you prayed that prayer that we just talked about, text the word Bridgeway to 97,000. That's 97,000. Someone will get a hold of you. They'll send you information and they'll try to connect with you. It's no longer time to stay close. Bridgeway, it's time to be connected. And all of Bridgeway said, amen, amen. And amen.